Good morning. Well, we have come now to our final message in our 1 Samuel series. We are focusing upon some material in the first few chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. And this is message number 5. And I want to take you back to the Word of God today, back to a passage that we have already read. And so, if you will, look with me at chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 and reading through chapter 4, verse 1. Again, we've read this before, but we're just going deeper and deeper. We're going from milk to meat, and we're talking about things that God wants to show us in these passages of Scripture. So in chapter 3, follow with me, beginning with verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." And if you remember, we have read this before. The second time this judgment is spoken, it comes to Samuel. God has already spoken this judgment to a prophet who has brought it to Eli. Now he speaks it to Samuel. And so we're not going to read the next few verses, because what I want us to focus on picks up again in verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me." And so he urges Samuel to tell him what God has spoken. And Samuel reveals this judgment message one more time, this warning to Eli. And then go down to verse 18. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Amen. Now we have been in these chapters for several weeks. We have seen the demise of Eli. We have seen the fall of this aging priest of God. We have seen his vision become dim. We have seen his physical condition, which is a reflection of his spiritual condition. We have found that he is old and heavy. He cannot see, and he cannot see spiritually. He cannot hear spiritually the voice of God. And we have contrasted that with the rise of Samuel. If you remember, every time it talks about Eli and his condition, then we find the boy Samuel ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord. And it's obvious that God's hand is upon him, and God has gripped his very life. Now here, this story that we have just read is probably one of the most well-known Bible stories. When you look at a children's story Bible, the story of Samuel's life, the story of him hearing God, learning to hear God, the story of him saying, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And we've heard it many times. Now, most Christians never hear the audible voice of God. Most Christians, and so you can take some comfort in this if you've never heard the audible voice of God. Most Christians never hear the audible voice of God. By that I mean an external, literal voice that speaks in the ear. If you notice, Samuel heard it so distinctly, he mistook it for a voice in another room and went running to Eli. But I want to make a very clear point here. While most Christians never hear the audible voice of God, nevertheless, not hearing that kind of voice doesn't make the hearing that we do have any less real or less relevant. And I will explain what I mean by that. God speaks to His children. God speaks to His children. God speaks. This is the birthright of the children of God. This is the heritage of the children of God, is to hear the voice of God, to have communion with the Lord, to know when God is speaking and to know His will for our lives. God speaks, first of all, through this, His written Word. And I know that I've stressed this on many occasions, but I always have to do this. Whatever you hear, whenever you hear what you believe is God speaking, know first of all that He speaks first and foremost through this written Word, and any other way that He speaks will never ever violate the direct revelation that He has given us in the written Word of God. And so He speaks, and He speaks through the written Word. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through the still small voice that impressions upon our spirit within us in the inner man. He speaks through other people. Beloved, you need to learn today, if you're married couples in here today, your spouse hears from God just like you. And you need to learn to listen to God through the voice of your husband or your wife, because many, many times God has given them to us as a safeguard. And sometimes when our hearing is clouded, He speaks loudly through the other. Now, we've seen in previous weeks, we've seen Eli, this picture, this portrayal for us. I believe I talked last week about Eli representing a dead religious environment, a place where things have become nothing but a compromised set of religious traditions and rituals. Eli is a picture of that. He's also a picture of the believer or the church who once had communion with God, who once heard the voice of God. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I believe that Eli had a time in his life when he heard the voice of God, when he knew the reality of the things of God. But because of compromise, which we've already looked at, he lost that communion with God. And he lost that ability, that sharp edge, that ability to discern the things of God and the will of God. He once had communion with God. He once had spiritual sight, and now it's lost. Now, three times in this passage that we just read, Samuel responds to God by running to Eli. The fourth time, he listens to God. But three times, God speaks, and when God speaks, Samuel responds by running to Eli. Let me say it this way. Three times Samuel takes what he heard and runs to a dead religious system. Three times God speaks. Three times Samuel runs to the dead religious system, to the system that is in place by the will of man of his day. It's really a frustrating thing when a person begins to hear a call from God, when they begin to hear God speak to their heart and speak His will to their life. He begins to stir something living and real within them, and they are in a dead place, and they're surrounded by those who should know God but can't hear from Him any longer. How frustrating it is when a person has a living encounter with God, but they're surrounded by dead religious tradition. I understand Samuel's plight somewhat. About 18 years ago, serving in the church that I grew up in, pastoring there for 5 years, God spoke clearly to me and to Maggie. He spoke through the still small voice. He confirmed it through circumstances and through the Word of God. But God spoke clearly to us that we were to arise and we were to move to Arizona. The farthest thing from our mind, something we had never conceived of, had never been west of the Mississippi River except one time to Oklahoma. But God says, I want you in Arizona. And it was an almost shocking revelation that God spoke this to our hearts. And so we were serving. I was serving in a denomination that didn't operate this way. Didn't operate with people saying, God has spoken to me and told me to go and do this, that, or the other. We were in a system that operated through the will of committees. The local church loved God, but I'm speaking of the denomination and the things in place within that denomination. Now, Samuel didn't know it was God yet, but when we heard, we knew it was God because we had been seeking God in many ways. But it's the same either way. When you're hearing God, whether you're not sure yet or whether you know that it is, beloved, listen to me, you won't get help from man's system. You won't receive help from religious tradition. You won't get understanding from those who are bound up in man's system, in dry religion. You will only find help from the throne of God and from others who are also listening to the living voice of the living God. And so the fourth time Samuel was directed to listen to God. You see, there's a truth here. It's not that those in a dead system have no knowledge of the things of God, because in many cases they once knew the things of God. They once knew the reality of God's voice. Remember I said that Eli once knew the voice of God, once had a reality of communion with God in his own life, but he has become ingrained in this thing that he and his generation have created. And what he is now head of, this lifeless religious institution, had nothing to offer Samuel when God unexpectedly began to speak. It wasn't expected that God did that anymore. And so when God does the unexpected, man's system fails. In our case, our regional minister, who was head of the church of the denomination in the state of Georgia, when I sat down with him and I told him, now this is what God has said. God has touched my life. He's touched my heart. And he has called me and Maggie and our family to go to Arizona. And so I'm coming to you first because you're the leader of my church, leader of our denomination in this state. And this was a man that I believe had once had an encounter with God, but had been caught up in the liberal change that was taking place in the church and the traditions of the day. And he looked at me, and it was so much like Eli. I just find myself so much in the story of Samuel. Because he looked at me and he said, Mark, I understand the call. When God speaks, you've got to do what he says. But he could not give me any help officially as a part of the denomination, because what I was saying and what I was doing did not fit into the way that things worked anymore. Because in order to plant a church, they had certain criteria. It wasn't that God spoke. You had to have committees that met. You had to have charter members already in place that agreed to support that new work and all of these things. And I said, what happened to beginning a work in your living room by the Spirit of God as you go to Him in prayer? You know, God births these things. He said, I understand the call. You do what you have to do. And even as our local church ordained me and sent us out to do this work, he came as a friend of the family and as a friend of ours and showed his personal support for us. Like Eli, he said, listen to God. But the system offered nothing. He could offer nothing. He could not even come in the official capacity as the regional minister of the church in Georgia. He had to just come as a friend. And so I understand what Samuel was going through and what place he was in here. Samuel had opened himself up to the voice of God. And as he opens himself up to the voice of God, he became the mouthpiece of God to a generation. The mouthpiece of God to a generation. I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to be spoken to by God. What it means to be gripped by the hand of God. What it means to be touched by the living God. what it means to be set apart unto the purposes of God. God laid His hand upon Samuel, and He set him in the midst of a blind and compromising church. Set him in the midst of a blind and compromising generation, and called him to be His voice, called him to be His spokesman, His mouthpiece. And when God does that, He has a mission for you. When God lays His hand upon you, when God grips you, and when God speaks to you, it is because He has a mission for you. Remember this statement Jesus said in the New Testament, "To whom much is given, much is required." To whom much is given, much is required. Now, we tend to think in terms of the material, and it applies in the material. It's true. I have been blessed. I have a good life. The Lord has given us material possessions, a family. Our children are all healthy, good jobs. And so God will require of me. He will require of me my tithe, and He will require more than that of me because He has showered His blessings upon me. And so we tend to think like that in the material first because we live in this world. God has showered with me with much, so He will require much of me. And I've preached many times that which we own, we really don't own. It belongs to God. We should hold it loosely in our hands so that He can say, "Here, I want you to give here or give there." All of that's true, but I think of this as I come to this word this morning. There is no greater gift after our salvation than the hearing of the voice of God. I don't know if you know this or if you would agree with this morning, if you have experienced this, but I believe that after our salvation, of course that's number one, but after our salvation, there is nothing, no greater gift, no more wonderful thing than to be able to hear the voice of God, to know that God communes with us and us with Him, to know that He says, "If you'll open the door, I will come in and I will dine with you and you with me. I will give you direction for your life. Behold, there will be a voice over your shoulder saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" To have guidance from the very Spirit of God. There's no greater gift. And so if you have heard the voice of God, I want you to think again about those words of Jesus. "And to whom much is given," the voice of God, the greatest gift, "and to whom much is given, much is required." If God has spoken to you, He requires much of you. If God has spoken to you, it is because He has a mission for you. Beloved, what is it that God is doing here in this story? You know, Samuel went on to serve God in a variety of ways. But it was always born out of having heard what God was saying to his generation. Now, I'm going somewhere with this today, so hang on and bear with me. Samuel went on to serve God in a variety of ways. Always it was being born out of having heard the voice of God. What was God saying to his generation? And he becomes the spokesman of God. He was a prophet. He was a man of vision. He prepared the way for Saul to become king, to serve as the first king of Israel. He saw Saul forfeit this call, and he was the one who anointed David, a shepherd boy, to be the next king. He had a school of prophets where he apparently trained young men to be men of God and to hear the voice of God. But there's a deeper call here. There's a deeper issue. There's something that underlies all of this. This kind of man, this Samuel, this man for his generation, brings the very presence of God back into dead places. This kind of man stops the wave of destruction that would carry away a generation. There was judgment looming over this generation, this compromised Eli generation. But God raises up one. He always does this. God raises up one who will stop the wave of destruction that would carry that whole generation away. If ever we needed Samuels, beloved, this is the generation. Listen close to me. If ever we needed Samuels, it is now. This is the hour. This is the time. If ever we needed those who would keep the lamp burning, this is the hour. Men and women like Samuel, who touch the lives of others in such a way as to bring God back into their lives. Or if they've never known God, they bring the reality of God into their lives as a call to them to come to salvation. Now, in chapter 25, if you will turn over to chapter 25, we're only going to just read this one verse. We're not doing a study of all of 1 Samuel. But in chapter 25, verse 1, we find recorded the death of Samuel. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. I just wanted to read that verse to you because here's a man whose life has been a testimony of God. Here's a man who has touched an entire generation. And this is what happens when he dies. A nation gathers to lament. A nation mourns and weeps. Not because a figurehead has fallen. Not because someone with a title has gone to the grave and everyone is expected to come out and parade through the streets like we see in some foreign countries today when a great leader dies. No, because this was a man who touched the lives of multitudes. This was a man who touched his generation with the brightness of the lamp of God, where the lamp was going out in the house of God. Here, he brings back the reality of the revelation of the Lord to his generation. And so, I want to ask you this morning a question. I want to ask you, who will lament when you are gone? Who will mourn at your passing? What will it be like when you leave the scene? Will it be a few family and friends who are gathered? Will everyone should have that? That's to be expected. And yes, I'm certain that many of you, there will be many friends and family members who would gather and talk about your life and how perhaps you touched them. But I'm asking beyond that, because we're not ordinary. Even people in the world who don't know the Lord, when they pass, there's a gathering usually of some family and friends, and there's a write-up in the paper that describes some of their accomplishments and the clubs that they belong to, and the things that they had been significant in their lives. But I'm asking you today, beyond those things, because we are to be extraordinary for God, what lives have been touched because you're a Samuel to this generation? What lives have been touched because you've heard the voice of God? What lives have been touched because you got outside of yourself and you heard God's cry for this generation, for those in your community, for those in your church, those in your office, those in your workplace, those in your extended family? Who will mourn when you pass? Turn with me to chapter 16 of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 16. This is going to seem so totally unrelated at first, but I believe it has everything to do with where we are this morning and what we're looking at. Numbers chapter 16. Beginning with verse 41 and reading through 50. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. There had been a rebellion in the camp under Korah and others, and this is the history that precedes this passage that we read. There was argument, there was division, and there was uprising in the house of the Lord. And there was a judgment. God's wrath was looming over Israel. In fact, God first judged Korah and those with him, and they were destroyed in an earthquake. The Bible says that the earth swallowed them up. And then, when that happened, the whole congregation began to murmur in the passage that we just read. The whole congregation of Israel began to murmur against Moses and Aaron, and God was going to destroy all of them. Beloved, there is a judgment coming. You'll understand where I'm going with this in a moment. There is a judgment coming. But for the mercy of God, no one would be saved. There is a plague amongst us. It is the plague of sin sickness that infects us and even creeps into the church of the living God, causes division, causes destruction, murmuring and complaining against even God Himself. But Moses, who is a foreshadowing of Christ, has one whom he sends with an urgency. He tells Aaron, he says, God's wrath is going out from his throne. Take a censer from the house of God and put fire in it, and put incense in it, and carry it out amongst the people and make atonement for the people of God. In other words, intercede for them. Out into the world upon whom the plague has fallen. In other words, what I want you to hear this morning is that Jesus, like Moses, Jesus has those that He is sending out. He has Samuels that He is raising up. He has those right here in this congregation that He is sending out. The Bible says that you are the fragrance of Christ. You carry the fire of the living God within you, and you are the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved. It is a sweet aroma. To those who are being lost, it is the aroma of death. And there are those that God is wanting you to go and intercede. He wants you to run with an urgency, not to be shut up within the walls of the church and within the walls of your houses, but to get out into this generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the fire of Christ within you, to have the fragrance of Christ upon your life and to go in among the people and to stand. Look at what it says. It says that He stood between the living and the dead. That doesn't mean that they formed two lines and on one side was the living and the other was the dead. No, He was running zigzag in and out among all of these people as fast as He could, carrying this urgent, urgent fragrance of Christ. But His very presence meant that that was the dividing line between those who were dying of the plague and those who were being saved. And it is no different with you. God has put you to be salt and light in this world, to be the fragrance of Christ, to go in and out among the people, and those whom you encounter hear the voice of the living God because He's put something urgently, something with urgency within your mouth and a fire within your heart so that you carry the fragrance of Christ. And you stand between the living and the dead. There's a plague that is swallowing up even the very household of God. Where are the Samuels who will rise up for this generation and be the very fragrance of Christ? Can you think of someone being devoured by the plague? Someone whom you know? Can you think of lives around you that are filled with destruction because of the plague of sin? Can you think of those around you who just need a word of encouragement? Just need to be touched by someone who has been touched by the Lord. Someone who has heard the voice of God. Oh, it's rare in this generation. Let me ask you, those here at Faith Harvest, are there people in this congregation this morning whom you have never reached out to? Never had time to have a word for them, to give them a hug, to maybe sit with them over coffee and get to know them? What about in your work, in your family, in your school? And yet He has called you to be a Samuel generation, with the Word of God upon your lips. Some of you will hear God. and you will be givers like Samuel, givers of yourself, responders. You know, when we have a disaster in this nation, we have what's called the first responders. First responders on the scene. God's called you to be a first responder. There are disasters happening all around you. Disasters happening in people's lives. And His Samuels are to be first responders on the scene, carrying the fragrance of Christ. Some of you will hear God, and you will be first responders. Others will sit like Eli, if you've heard the previous messages. Others will sit like Eli, sit by the wayside, unable to see and unable to discern the battle, never hearing the voice of God anymore, not being touched by the presence of Christ. Some will say, "You don't know what I've been through. I feel like my fire for God is all gone. I've sinned away my day of grace. I'm bruised. I'm beaten. Spiritually, I'm almost done." You know, we're not going to turn there, but Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 4, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus, says these words. Listen very closely. "A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench." I'm going to say that again. "A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench." Beloved, when Isaiah was penning those words in the day in which he lived, people would go down by the riverbank and the children would gather these reeds that grew in the water by the riverbank. Little thin reeds, and they would cut them and they would blow through them. And it would just make this beautiful flute-like sound, and the kids would play on those reeds. They'd run around and giggle and they'd have this great time. Sometimes they would pick up a reed and it would be bruised and broken. It would be damaged in some way and it wouldn't make a beautiful sound. So they would throw it down. It would get trampled. They'd pick up another one that looked appropriate for what they wanted to do, and they would play their music and they would giggle. And God says to you this morning, you who say, "You don't know what I've been through. I'm bruised, I'm broken. Spiritually, I'm almost done." He says, "A bruised reed He will not break." He won't throw it down like those little children and trample upon it. No, He wants it to make beautiful music again. He says that your life is, though it's a bruised reed, He is able to take it. He won't break it. He will heal it. And He will restore it so that your life makes beautiful music unto Him. And that it is a beautiful song for the generation in which you live, that others will listen and they will hear someone who's been touched by the hand of God. Isaiah also, as he sat and as he penned these very words of Scripture, he would have reached and taken a reed just like those reeds, and he would whittle the end of it to a point and put a little split in it and dip it in ink, and that would be his writing instrument. Isn't that amazing? That as he wrote the very words of Scripture, most likely he was writing them with a reed. And sometimes the reed gets clogged with ink. It becomes saturated with ink and becomes soggy. And then they throw it away and they pick up a new one. And I can see Isaiah picking up a reed, and it's bruised and it's damaged. And so he throws it down and he finds the perfect reed in order to write the Scripture with. But the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, "I don't do that. I don't do that. That bruised and broken reed is just as important to me as the one that appears to be perfect. And I take the bruised and broken reed and I heal it and I strengthen it, that I might use that reed to write my words to this generation." You are the reed in the hand of a writing God, and He wants to use you to write His word to this generation. Your life is to be an instrument that speaks the very words of God to a lost and dying generation. He says, "A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench." As Isaiah sat there writing, he would have had a little lamp made of pottery. And there would be a wick in that lamp made of flax. And as that wick burned down and got very, very low, but towards the end of the wick, it would start to smoke. It would become charred and it would smoke. And he would take that flax out and he would throw it away and put a new flax wick into the lamp. Because a smoking lamp isn't much good in this life. But Jesus said, I don't put out a smoking wick. I won't crush out smoking flax. If your life seems like it's sputtering and there's no fire for God, there's only a little spark left and there's just a lot of smoke, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I don't destroy that. I trim that wick and I refill it with oil and I make it burn brighter than it ever burned before. Beloved, God's not done with you. He's not through with you. But He wants to grip your life. He wants to put His hand upon your life. He wants to speak His very word to you. He does not want you to be ordinary. He doesn't want you to be common. He wants you to be uncommon, extraordinary, a peculiar people set apart for His purposes, to be His reed with which He writes to this generation. His reed through which He plays beautiful music to this generation. And His wick through which His fire burns brightly in the midst of a dark and dying world. So I challenge you this morning. Have you heard the voice of God? I challenge you this morning to listen for the voice of God, to let God do what He wants to do in your life. Maybe you're listening on the internet. We have people listening from all over the world. And I want to tell you that God wants you where you are. It doesn't matter where you are. You may be in some village somewhere or some metropolis somewhere. God wants you to be His instrument, His prophetic voice to this generation. Let Him use you. Let Him speak to you. Don't be like this generation. Don't be bound by your culture. Don't think that you've got to be culturally relevant. God will take you. He will make you spiritually relevant. Oh, beloved, let Him do what He wants to do in your life today. Come as we close this service and let God deal with your heart. Let Him ignite the fire again within you. Return to your first love and let Him do something fresh and new in you today. Amen.